To Matthew chapter 26. We are going to continue to work our way through the couple days of history. This evening, the Christ is then taken, and then we know that shortly thereafter he has gone through. Again, the Passover is coming, so they want to take care of all this before the Passover feast is here. But interesting enough, as we study through some of this stuff, some of the events that took place simultaneously is quite interesting when you do a study through it and of it. But in Matthew 26, we ended last week with them going into the garden and Christ asking them to pray. And we saw that Christ said that all of you will deny me or betray me. And they all said, no, they wouldn't. And we see that in verses 31 to 35. Especially Peter said that he would not, though he would die in verse 35, with thee yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. And we're going to see that change tonight. We're going to study through the scriptures and we're going to see that event actually taking place. And as we see the arrest in the Garden of Gethsemane. And so in verse 47 is where we want to begin tonight. And we ended with verse 46, rise and let us go. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. So Christ knew that Judas was coming. They were in the garden. We saw that when we studied Ray Vanderlyn, that they weren't necessarily maybe in what we would think of a garden. Otherwise, they were in the olive press. They were up the Mount of Olives, and they were in the area where all the trees were, and then there was a building of the olive press. And so some of them stayed there. They went off a little bit and to pray. Christ now comes back and he says it's time to go because he's here. He's here to betray me. And one of the things I want to point out in the very beginning of this, as we see through this tonight, one thing I want you to keep in mind, a very important principle, is that when Christ settled the issue, and I want to say it that way, even though I realize Christ didn't having issues is totally different than our mindset and thinking. But when he prayed to his Father that if this cup could pass from me, let it pass. But if not, thy will be done. And Christ settled it. And I'm sure it was settled before then, but in my way of thinking and in our way of thinking, I want to state it in a way for us to realize at that moment, it didn't matter what happened. And we're going to point that out in two separate ways tonight. It didn't matter what happened after Christ settled that he was going to the cross. For our sakes, I believe we hear the prayer. For our sakes, we understand that he said, if this could pass, but really your will be done. Because that was settled long before. And I know Christ, before he came to this earth in a bodily form as a babe in a manger, it was settled. He knew he was going to the cross. But just for our mindset and our thinking process, let's put once he settled it in the Garden of Garden of Gethsemane, we find him in two ways, and two very important things we'll pull out of here. And I really think it's important because we're going to pull it into a principle for us as we go through this. But as he spoke in verse 47, and while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. We mentioned this morning that in Paul's ministry, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the priests, they all got somebody else to do their dirty work. Well, actually, there's some of them here now. They're here at this one. And so, and again, that staves is basically clubs. So they came with swords and clubs, and they... as they came, Judas arrived with a large crowd and Roman soldiers. We find that in John 18:3. Jews from the temple guard, it states that in Luke 22:52. And then again, dispatched by the chief priest and the elders. So the crowd had their swords. They had their clubs. They were ready for battle. They know what Christ can do. They've seen the miracles. They've seen everything. And it's interesting. When this takes place, the torches in Mark 14:43, it says the torches and lanterns, and in John 18:3. So each one of the gospel writers added a little bit more information to this scene, and bringing that all in there, the large group was considered necessary to make sure Christ did not escape. do they really think he could not have escaped if he wanted to escape? This whole section of scripture talks about, and again, in my way of thinking, once it was settled in prayer, Father, your will be done. Every one of the moves, you will simply see a simple submissive obedience of Christ. He could have changed it at any time, but he didn't. So they all came to make sure that he was not going to escape, even though we all know he could have anyway. And verse 48 says, now he that betrayed him gave a sign, saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he, and hold him fast. So Judas had arranged a sign with the officials, the one kiss, and we always understand it to be the kiss of the betrayal. That would be the one that he needed to arrest. Interesting in 49 what he says. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master, and kissed him. What does the word master mean? Rabbi, teacher. And we looked at that before, did we not? When he went, he was the only one of the 12 disciples that did not call him Lord. All the rest said Lord. Judas said Master, Rabbi. And again, he calls him Rabbi, good teacher, Master. So you almost wonder, Judas at this point in time, his heart was never really given over to God. His heart was never surrendered to God. And so obviously that's an understanding as we go through. Scary to me that Judas could be so close among the 12 disciples, going everywhere, doing everything, being a part of everything, and still falling short on surrendering his heart to God. And folks, I believe our churches are full of those people today. There are many people who are going to church today and filling the expectancy, but falling short on the surrendered heart to God. And I said it all my ministry, and I'll continue to say it, the hardest group of people to win are the church kids from a young age up through, because they have all the answers. They see all the stuff. And I'm not saying they're not saved, but they're a hard group because they do have all the answers. They're taught the answers before they're taught the importance of, at times, through the church system. And Ken Ham is really big on that. You know, how we teach the Bible stories wrong to our kids about the ark and how it was all full of these animals, and you see these pictures of all the animals sticking their head out, big smiles on their face. And when we went to the Ark Encounter, Kim and I, that was one of the things that was pretty evident, and they were really specified that our Sunday school classes do not portray they portray the true story, but they picture it much different, if I can put it that way. And it was funny, I told Kim while we were over there, we need to go to the church and take the Noah's Ark off our nursery. No, I'm just kidding. But when Christ was here, Judas arrives, he calls him Rabbi, and it's very important, again, because if you look back at verse 25, Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? Again, he called him Rabbi, when everyone else at that Passover feast called him Lord. So very important to see those little details in that, because it really showed his heart. But look at the response of Christ. Christ says in verse 50, And Jesus said unto him, Friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. Christ said, Friend. He called him his friend. Just let that sink in for a minute. Because when Christ, again, and I want to be careful when I say this, because I know everything was settled before the foundation of the world. It was settled before he came. But in my way of thinking, Christ prayed sweat drops of blood because of the burden of the sin of the world that was going to be placed on his shoulders. But once he walked away from, Father, your will be done, we have this. He doesn't look at Judas as his enemy. He looks at Judas as his friend. The Greek word there is companion or associate. It's only used three times in the whole New Testament. All three times are used in Matthew. in chapter 20, verse 13, 22, 12, and also 26, 50, this verse. So it's a word that Christ used in the Arabic or the Greek and simply said, friend. Now, what would that do to you if you knew you just betrayed Christ and his response to you was, friend? What are you doing here? Christ had a way of just smacking you and you didn't even know it. I mean, that would bother me to no end that I'm about to send you to your death and you still consider me your friend. That to me spoke volumes as, again, once it settled, Christ went voluntarily. He went with no question. He went with no remorse. And I'm stressing that because that's the main principle we want to pull out tonight. Because many things that we go in life and many things, if we would just settle them with God, if we would just settle our past, if we would just settle our struggles and our weaknesses, if we would settle our brokenness before God, we too can get up and walk away and not have the enemies and not have the anxieties and the stress and the difficulties of life. If we just settle it with God, everything else seems to fall into place. So that's the stress point. I think that in this beginning of the text is very, very important. And the arresting soldiers, I'm picturing in my mind, they just, as soon as he kissed them, they just threw him out of the way to grab him so he wouldn't get away. So at this point in time, Judas has now done his deed, and Christ is grabbed, and here comes Peter, waking up out of his sleep. And behold, one of them, which was Jesus, with Jesus, stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and smote off his ear. And John chapter 18, verse 10 states, then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear, and the servant's name was Malchus. So John gives us a little bit more detail, and we know it was Peter, and we know it was a servant that was listed there. And so, again, Peter was one of the three who wasn't supposed to be sleeping, but he woke them all up from the third time of sleep and said, come. And as he spoke, Judas come. And I can imagine Peter's just growling or just barely getting up, you know, as you know, you have to have that half a pot of coffee before you're really with it in the morning. You know, he's just getting his wits about him, and he sees Christ being seized. And his immediate knee-jerk response, he's going after him. He's going to defend Christ. He's going to protect Christ. That is funny. Because he thought he could actually do what Christ could not do. Very important, again, Christ's response, we really see the importance of his response, because he immediately stopped the violence and reprimanded Peter. In verse 42, then said Jesus unto him, put up again thy sword unto the place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he would presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? Peter, what are you thinking? Another sign of once it was settled, Christ just walked it through. Didn't matter what was coming at him. Judas, a betrayer, coming at him, friend. Peter trying to defeat him or defend him, Christ says, really, Peter? And interesting enough that if you dice down the numbers, that a Roman legion numbered 6,000 soldiers. So Christ is saying, if I could pray to my Father, 72,000 angels would come and protect me. Peter, what do you think you're doing? Do you really think you're going to do that? You know what I pulled out of this for us tonight? Why do we think we can tell God how to do it? Why do we think we can tell God that we've got this and we can do better with our life, or we can do better through this circumstance? And working with some of the individuals we work with through the recovery program, you know, that's one of the things that's the first sign of danger. When they start backing off, stop returning the calls and the text, and you talk to them and they think, I'm doing good right now, I'm fine. You're about ready to fall. And I look at Peter and I look at my life, And you know, I do the same thing. We all do. When things in our life don't appear to go the way we want them, we take over. We take charge, thinking that we, if we had control of the circumstance, we could control the outcome. And Peter, was he not already told once by Christ, "Get thee behind me, Satan"? Because Peter said, "There's no way you're going to die." Peter now is trying to stop the hand of God. He doesn't realize it, doesn't understand. I truly believe out of the heart of love for his Savior, he was going to defend him. He was going to do all he could. Peter didn't get the whole story at this point. He will, but he didn't, and he hasn't yet. So, very easily, Christ could have called. And one of my favorite songs, I had an uncle, Jim Nealon. That guy stood about 6'7", and he had a really good, high, tender voice. And he sang, "He could have called 10,000 angels." And man, he could sing that song. Got a copy of it on a cassette tape my mom let me use for a while. I just really enjoyed that. I mean, the song is phenomenal. But we need to realize the truth of the song. He could have. He truly could have. But he settled it. And he let God lead him where he knew God was sending him. Very important to pull that through as we understand it. Matthew, basically Luke 22:51 is the one that shares the text that, and Jesus answered and said, "Suffer ye this far," and he touched his ear and he healed him. Matthew doesn't say that he picked the ear back up and he put it back on the servant, but John or Luke does. And of course, Luke being a physician, he'd pay attention to that, right? Matthew being the tax collector, he'd look and see how much the doctor bill was. No, I'm just kidding. But Matthew didn't pay attention to them details. Luke did. He gave us the details. Christ put the ear back up and put it back on. And so very important. Again, Christ is still doing and still being everything that God ever wanted him to be in the midst of walking down this road that he knew was going to lead to death. The example that he is setting for us is, it, to me, is very important. So there's a small speech that Matthew records in the next verse. Verse 54, "But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled that thus it must be? In the same hour said Jesus to the multitudes, Are ye come out as against a thief with swords and staves to take me? I sat daily with you teaching in the temple, and ye laid no hold of me. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophet might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled." Christ gives him a little bit of a sermonette here. And as he gives him a sermonette, he begins to his captors. He wasn't talking to the disciples. He was talking to all those who grabbed him, who were there, and the multitude to make sure that he didn't get away. And he simply tells them that every day I was with you and you did nothing. Why now? And again, he's enticing them, but the will of the Father was being fulfilled. And so he's honestly telling them, you're doing exactly what God wanted you to do. In God's timing, all of this is fulfilling scriptures. And I can't imagine them getting it. I can't imagine them understanding it. But the writing of the prophets, which would be the Old Testament, laid it all out. This is exactly how it was going to be and how it was going to happen. And again, they fulfilled the scriptures that were laid out. And again, at this point, Christ told them in the same chapter, in verse 35, they all said they would not deny him. They all said that they would die for him. And in verse 56, they all fled and forsook him. And I'm trying to put myself in their shoes, and I'm trying to think, why would they run? What was there that caused them to flee? Christ was still there. Was it the fact that he didn't defend himself? And now they're all there and he's caught and they grabbed him and they're next. And the only thing that I could really come up with, even though they vowed that they would never do so, the sheep started scattering. And they started scattering and they were running. And we know the story and we'll see the story of what Peter does and what happens to Peter. He's the only one that's really talked about from this point on as the one that really denies Christ. But they all ran. And they were all scattered. To me, the one of the principles pulling this out is that when you begin to have a fear of man greater than God, you'll run from God. You will not run towards God. We need to get our fear in check. We need to understand, as we understand in Paul's life from the Acts, but I am with you. I will be with you. I will protect you. Be not afraid. And so, combining what we see this morning and understanding this principle of when God asks us to accomplish things, when God wants us to stand, when God wants us to come across to a culture and to a world with principles and truth, we need to do so. We cannot let the fear of man be greater than the command of God. Because when we do, we will guaranteed 100% run from God. When we begin to fear man better than God. Now, to me, that doesn't even make sense. Because we know who our God is. We know these disciples, putting it in this text, they've seen the miracles. They've heard the parables and they've heard the teachings of Christ. They've seen all the things that he could do. They've seen him escape the crowds. They've seen him walk on water. They've seen him do so many phenomenal things. And the fear of man overtook them. That tells me that I better keep my fear in check. Because at any given day, the fear of man is going to be greater than my God. And I think we all need to keep that fear of man in check. We need to keep the fear of our own selves in check. Fear that I got this, I'm okay. No, you're not. You don't got this. Christ says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. There's a good purpose in that. It's because there's strength in numbers. It's because we need each other. It's because in the assembly, we sharpen each other's swords. We know the word. We teach the word. We have fun and we enjoy the word of God. So, what spoke to me greatly in this is that the moment I fear man more than God or more than anything else, I will always run away from my God. And what does that look like in our everyday life? To them, it says in verse 56, they forsook him and they fled. It was nighttime, it was dark, they came in torches. They don't come in torches at noon. So it was dark. They fled to the darkness instead of clinging to the light. And that's exactly what happens when our fear becomes great. We will run to the darkness and we will run to where it is so dark. And one day we wake up and not be where we don't want to be. And so we got to keep our fear in check. Very important. Again, they had to run because God said they would. So that, you know, it's no surprise that they ran, but at the same time, it's a lesson for us. And I really think it's true that if we do that, if we run, or if we do not let that strength in God be stronger than our fear, then we end up being in trouble. As we bring this to a close tonight, understanding that, but one of the other key phrases we find in verse 56 is that all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. The faithfulness, the truthfulness, the testimony of our God. Everything he did because it was already written. It was already said. And if there's one thing wrong in the Word of God, then it's all wrong. Who are we to pick and choose what is right and wrong? But yet we're living in a culture, in a world that decides what is good and what is wrong. We just live in a culture that will take certain verses out of context and they'll take them and apply them and they'll have a new doctrine or a new denomination or a new way of doing things. And, you know, there's a group around that, you know, every time you talk to them or every time, you know, they always, you know, God bless you. Lord bless you. God bless you. God bless you. And it's said so frequently that you almost want to respond, well, he will, whether you say it or not, because it has become something that is bringing them something more so than it's bringing the person something. And it's interesting to see that so much has been added to, so much has been really to the concept of Christ has been really added to in the world in which we live in. So the disciples, that deserted him. We'll follow through again with Peter a little bit as we study through. But scriptures were fulfilled. Christ proved what he said is what's going to happen. And when it's settled, man, let it be settled. And I can't stress that enough in my life and in our lives tonight. Man, when it's settled, let it be settled. Don't resurrect that old man. Don't resurrect that past. Don't resurrect the issues. When it's settled with God, it's settled. And let it go. And let it go. That's what Christ taught me today through the study, and I trust that he teaches all of us through the same. Let's pray. God, we thank you. We thank you the truth of your word. We thank you that the example that was set for us. And Father, in this example, I pray that